If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to speak on the first part of what I'm calling the five similes of Christian living. In his first letter, the Apostle Peter wrote to suffering believers to comfort and exhort them as to living for God in a world that's hostile to God and certainly hostile to his truth as well. And he gave many practical admonitions to his readers, and that includes us now, as we look over this epistle and read it on our own and all. And some of the encouragements that Peter gave come in the form of similes. So my first task is to give you a brief description or definition of a simile. Just a regular college dictionary defines simile as a figure of speech directly expressing a resemblance in one or more points of one thing to another. So it's a device in literature that makes a comparison. And there are real things that are being compared, in this case, to us. And I find five of them in the first two chapters of 1 Peter. And each one has, I think you could say a lot about each one. So we're going to start with the one and then see how things go from there. So in the next few minutes, I'd like to call our attention to this first simile of first of these five, trusting that the Lord will use what we find to help us draw near to him, to know better how to live for him more faithfully and more joyfully. In verses 13 through 16 of 1 Peter 1, we read these words, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," now that's the simile in this passage, "as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Instead of the expression, gird up the loins of your mind, one recent translation has this, preparing your minds for action. And of course, the imagery here is one that we don't appreciate. It's when men, as well as women, wore long robes in regular public clothing. And if they had to run or do some work that involved movement of various kinds, they would pull the back of that robe up from through the front and tuck it in their sash, and they're girding up their loins. And they're just getting ready for a different activity. And could be running, as I say, or could be working in some way. So to prepare our minds for action is an effort. Ask any summer school student. They have to prepare their minds for action for at least a brief time, relatively brief time. And it gets to be, you know, a job. So this is how he begins this exhortation. The believers need to be active and zealous as they wait for the Lord Jesus. It's in view of his coming that this exhortation is given. But they are to be as obedient children in their walk with God. That is, they're to do whatever their Heavenly Father has instructed them to do and has literally demonstrated for them to do. We all know, I believe, that as the Gospels reveal the life, the words and the life and the activity of Jesus Christ, He, God in flesh, showed us what it was to live in a way that was holy and honoring to God and accomplishing His good purpose. So we have that as an example, but we certainly have many instructions from God as well. I suppose few things disturb the mind of a parent more than the disobedience of his child. Acts of disobedience would be calls for discipline, possibly punishment. But we're told here to be like obedient children. And there certainly are those, and we can appreciate, I think, a little bit from God's perspective, especially those who are already parents and who've experienced some of this themselves. Well, God tells us, bottom line here, is that we should be holy in our manner of life. And that's the one thing that's raised in this comparison here as obedient children. Not to live like we did when we were unsaved. The expression there is former lusts in your ignorance. That means spiritual ignorance of the truth of God and of his way. He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So the God who has called us to salvation and fellowship is himself holy. Now, we know that. Let me show you a couple of verses that emphasize this. One will be fairly well known, I think, perhaps two. One of them, however, is Isaiah 57:15. And that verse says that God's name is holy. Capital H in that verse. Obviously, the name indicates the character, how he reveals himself and what he is in himself as he relates to his creation. His name is holy. I've counseled when I've thought to say this in a classroom setting that we need to be very careful about that word. And sometimes we have expressions that involve the word holy, but they're unworthy expressions. And I don't think they have any place in a believer's vocabulary. And it's just a way of declaring, surprise or disappointment or whatever. Holy is a very special word. It is one of the names of God, and I think Christians ought to be very guarded in that connection. That really is not my point here, but that verse tells us that. It also says that God dwells in the high and holy place. Now, that is heaven, obviously, and yet he fills eternity. He fills his universe, this holy God of ours. But he's commanded his redeemed ones to be holy. Leviticus 11:44, he commanded the nation Israel, this, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves. And he goes on to tell them that you're not to do what the heathen did, whom I threw out of this land when I gave it to you. And in Leviticus 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifies you. So another direct exhortation from which Peter, he drew either from the chapter 11 reference or the chapter 20 reference. He's thinking in those terms. And we ought to emulate the Lord in that characteristic. And notice that God's people are to keep his statutes. And that word has the idea of careful observation, careful, obedient response. Not just to look at something, but to live it out. To keep his statutes and to do them. They are to be as obedient children. The expression be holy or be ye holy occurs no less than 42 times in Scripture. And the Lord makes it very clear in other ways too that he wants his people to live their lives for his glory and in his strength alone. He is the one who sanctifies them as they are obedient to him. Now, I gave you the first part of that Isaiah 57:15 verse. There is a second part, and this is exciting. The second part of Isaiah 57:15 says, I dwell with him also. This is the God who inhabits eternity, fills his universe, dwells in the high and holy place. Here's what he says next. It's a perfect contrast with the first half. I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The holy God of heaven, who fills this universe, also fills the heart and lives of his people, each believer who walks in humility with him. Obviously, by the Holy Spirit of God, he indwells every one of his children. And that's why our living holy lives is possible. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He teaches us the truth of God. He convicts us of sin. He cleanses us from defilement. He guides us in God's pathway. And he floods our hearts with God's love and joy. And you could add more to that. The Lord dwells in the heart of the humble person, this one who fills all of his universe. It's an amazing contrast. And yet we know the God who is so big isn't restricted from living in us. So the issue, I think, is our humility. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Peter echoed the thought in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Paul had some thoughts about living this way. He wrote in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, "I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." And in verses 17 and 18 of Ephesians 4, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Now, Peter mentioned that we shouldn't walk the way we used to as unsaved people. And Paul's describing the very same thing. We were ignorant. We were willful. We were disobedient. And we weren't walking with God. Also in Ephesians 5, Paul included something about being God's pure and humble children. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." We're God's children by his grace. That's his grace through faith in Christ the Redeemer. And we are to be his obedient children. We're to demonstrate our love for him by holy lives. And that's possible only through submitting to his truth and depending upon the Holy Spirit, who enables us to humble ourselves and to faithfully do his will. As we pray this evening, let us come to our Heavenly Father, who is capable of answering any prayer in his will, and he will answer them. Let's come to our Heavenly Father with humble hearts, ready to do his will. I'm going to read a different translation of that same passage that we began with. "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" As obedient children, Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for taking pity on us, for providing for our eternal salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for continuing that work in us through the Holy Spirit of God, according to your truth, that we might not only end up in heaven one day, but that we might live a heavenly life here on earth by your grace and power. We'll not take credit for that because we know it's not possible in and of ourselves to do it. We pray you'll help us to know how and to actually be obedient children and please you. In Jesus' name, amen.